aspects of how the Jews had the law of Moses and how that they emphasized the fact that obedience to the law and its works was the means towards a person being saved. And the Jews argued that the greatest thing in their national life was the law, and God gave them that law to Moses, and on that law their very lives depended. Now, you also remember from one of our previous lessons how he said that the law was designed to the law was added because of their transgressions, to show them that they were when they sinned, and the rituals of the law was a means whereby they could atone for their sins or get forgiveness for their sins. And also, you'll remember that the law, we said, was a schoolmaster to bring them on to Christ, or to show them that the Christ would come in the future. Now we want to look at, keeping that in mind, we want to look at another aspect of this. And if you want to turn to Galatians, the fourth chapter, remember we said that the law was in force for a set time until somebody would come. Who was that somebody that was going to come? We said that the law was going to be in force for a set time. Christ. But it doesn't really say Christ in that verse. It says something else. How do we refer to Christ as in another way?
One.
Pardon? The seed. Remember he said that the law would be in force until the seed came. Now we're going to look at this. Here's another verse that's similar to it, verses 4 and 5 in the fourth chapter. And it brings out another aspect of this. It says there, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, Jesus, or the seed, made of a woman, made under the law. Now notice what, this is the reason why Jesus came. It was to redeem or free them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now the Jews didn't understand this concept of adoption. In order to come into the family of God, one must be adopted. Does anybody know how that adoption process takes place? We discussed it a little bit yesterday.
Papers.
No, it's not a legalistic thing. You know, like we don't. When you start thinking in scriptural terms, don't start thinking about the systems that the world sets up.
Baptism.
Is that what you're going to say? Well,
sacrifices and faithfulness.
Well, in a sense, that's true, because baptism is a sacrifice on our behalf, and it does demonstrate our faithfulness. Because when we become baptized, we sacrifice the flesh. We set aside the flesh or our sinful natures and endeavor to lead a new life in Christ. So your answer is complementary to what Aaron said, but it is baptism that brings about this adoptive process. Now, let's look at a couple of references that Jesus... where Jesus spoke to the Jews, and it shows the attitude that the Jews had and how that they didn't really feel that they were under an obligation to accept Christ in the way that we do, that they thought that they were above this because they were the chosen people. If you look at Matthew 3, at verse 8 and 9, you notice in verse 7, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which were the leaders of the Jews. He calls them a generation of vipers. And then he says, he tells them to bring forth, therefore, fruits or works or indications of that they really are righteous, befitting repentance. And then he says, and think not to say within yourselves Because this is what the Jews did all the time. They stood within themselves. Pay attention. They said within themselves that we have Abraham as our father. And then notice what Jesus says to him, because he considers the fact that Abraham, that the Jews took pride in Abraham as their father, as being insignificant. Because Jesus says, "For I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." In other words, God could take the very stones from off the ground if he wanted to, and make children unto Abraham. So the point that we're trying to get at here is that the physical descent, or the, let me just use another term, the fact that they were children of Abraham didn't give them any special status or any special place in the eyes of God. And that's what, this is the point that Jesus is trying to teach them here. You might want to make a note of that. Well, it's already on there, so you don't have to worry about it on the sheet. Now, the other reference is in John 8 and 39. And, this kind of gets us back into the area that we discussed a little bit the other day about, you know, being raised in a Christadelphian family. It really doesn't give you any special status in the eyes of God except from the aspect that you have an opportunity to learn the truth of the Scriptures. And God gives you that opportunity so that you can apply yourself to that. Now let's just look at verse 39 here. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they who..." I don't think that's the reference I want. I'm in the wrong chapter. John 8 and 39. I was in the wrong chapter. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto him, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." Now there's a very important point. Because they were all along, these people were claiming to be Abraham's children, but they didn't do the works of Abraham. Does anybody remember what the work of Abraham was? Anybody remember that? What was Abraham famous for?
Being rich.
Well, faith. He was famous for being faithful. Now let's keep that reference in mind there, where Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do his works." And turn back to Galatians 3, because we're going to see. We're going to try to tie this together, how this adoptive process takes place. He says in verse 6, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And then notice what he says in verse 7, and this is where the adoptive process comes into play. "Know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." So basically what they're saying there is that Abraham was faithful, and it was given to him for righteousness. And those that do the same things and demonstrate the same faith that Abraham demonstrates, they too are considered to be faithful, and they are the sons of Abraham. And so that's how one becomes a true son of Abraham. It's not by being born in the family of Abraham or by doing the works of the law of Moses, but it is by being obedient and faithful. And this is the very point that the Jews missed. And if you understand that point, then you're beginning to understand the process of salvation, to understand that you must have faith in the things that the Bible says, and to translate that faith in obedience and do what God tells us to do. Now, it's an interesting thing here that, and I don't know whether you'll fully grasp this, but we have to ask ourselves, Paul is trying to as we said before, preserve the truth. And as he's going through the book of Galatians, he's presenting different arguments to try to maintain the truth and to keep it intact, to keep the original concepts that he gave to the Galatians. Remember when we studied in Acts how they went about their circuit and they went to the four different areas and established the ecclesias, and he taught the things that he taught. He was now in the book, he's trying to preserve those things that he originally taught to them. So we ask ourselves the question, why did he pick Abraham to in this particular chapter to prove some of his points? Well, the answer to that question is that Abraham was a test case. Paul picked him out to be a classic example of the man of faith, to show where the law of Moses was deficient. Now, who was Abraham the father of? Does anybody know that? Okay, the Jews. You're right, but in a wider expanse, Abraham was the father of the Jews. Now, if Abraham was the father of the Jews, would the Jews hold him in high esteem and respect and honor him, or would they say, that's just old Abraham over there? What would be their attitude, David? Richard. They'd respect him and they'd hold him in high honor, and they would respect the things that he did. Okay, now we've got that point across. Now, we got to bring our minds back to the concept that Paul was talking about being saved by faith, and the Jews were talking about being saved by the law. Now, the reason why he selects Abraham as the test case is because Abraham demonstrated his faith before the law was in force. Everybody understand that? Abraham demonstrated his faith before the law was in force. So, faith. If Abraham was to demonstrate that faith and that obedience, and it was acceptable unto God before the law of Moses was given to the Jews, that means that faith for salvation is more important than believing the law of Moses. Does everybody understand that? It's a little... Okay, now, in order to just sort of prove this quickly... Turn your Bibles over to Genesis. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, because this is one of the arguments that Paul uses in the book. And then, we're studying the book of Galatians. We want to try to bring out some of the concepts that Paul put forth there. Now, if you look at, we'll maybe just do this very quickly. Remember we looked at Genesis chapter 12 before, verses 1 to 4, and we saw there that was the original spot that Abraham received the promises. If you look at verse 4, to sort of sum it all up, in that short phrase, it says that Abraham departed. And in that short phrase is speaks volumes of Abraham's faith, that he was obedient and he went forth. Now if you look over at verse chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. I think we're going to read these verses because this is an amplification of the promises. And you, when you get into this as a study, you'll see that as you go through the book of Genesis, as Abraham's faith grew, the promises were expanded and amplified, or made more clearer. So let's read these six verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said unto him, and Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, no one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own loins shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward the heaven, and count the stars, that thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So again, it's a recurring statement in terms of dealing with Abraham, that whenever he believed something that God told him, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And another word for belief is faith. Now, the reason why I point that out, and this is what Paul was trying to point out to the Jews, was that at that particular time, he received that promise, and it says that it was imputed to him, or given to him, or counted to him for righteousness, and as yet, the law of Moses was still another 400 years approximately down the view of history. Now, another point that we have to make here is that connected to the law of Moses was the covenant of circumcision, and the Jews placed a great deal of emphasis on that. Every male child on the eighth day was circumcised as a covenant to God. And this is what Paul was trying to bring out. He was saying to the Jews, you say so much about circumcision and you place so much emphasis on circumcision, but he says, Abraham received the promises, showed faith, and was declared righteous by God before he was ever circumcised. And the details concerning that are in Genesis 17. Now, we're not going to take time to look at that. So, let's go back to Galatians now. Now, under the circumstances of the way that the Apostle Paul had laid this out to the Jews, the Jews would have considered Abraham to be a heathen. He wasn't righteous in their eyes, and the reason for that was that he was not circumcised when all of this came about. So by showing that Abraham had promises made to him before circumcision defeats the argument of the Jews that one had to live by law. Paul appeals to the scriptural record and establishes that faith in what God promises is the basis of God's dealings with men and the means to salvation. Now in the third chapter again, we already read the verses 8 and 9, but we're going to read them again. Since the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What he's telling us there is that if we take into our minds the same concepts and the same beliefs that Abraham demonstrated, then we too will be blessed with Abraham. I think I hope that you have followed what I've said, which brings us to the next point, and that is that with all these considerations in mind, you can start to see why Paul so vigorously contended for the preservation of the truth in Galatia, why he wrote the book to overcome the false teachings that the people that were coming into Galatia were promoting. I think you can begin to see why Christadelphians make such a big production out of preserving the truth, and why they're always talking about the truth and always worrying about whether somebody is preaching something that is contrary to what we believe. And that brings us to the next point. If you look at the third chapter, the first verse, there's an interesting verse there. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been openly set forth, crucified among you. Now, the word foolish there means thoughtless. And what Paul is saying is that the Galatians were not really giving any thought toward what these false teachers were telling them. They were coming in to the ecclesia, telling them all these things, and the Galatians were just accepting it without giving it any thought. You might want to write this down. Foolish means to never apply the mind to moral or religious truth. They weren't really paying attention to the precepts that God had taught, that had been taught to them by Paul and given by God. It means never applying the mind to moral or religious truth. It also means unreflecting. Now, an example of that is if you look in a mirror, you get a reflection back. But what they were doing with their minds was, they looked in the mirror and there was nothing there. They weren't sort of reflecting on what they had been taught. Aaron?
Moral
or religious truth. Now, sort of caught up in the meaning of these verses is the idea of mental laziness. There's a little bit of that going on here this morning. I think you everybody looks a little bit droopy-eyed. But again, I want to point out to you that's why Christadelphians talk a lot about studying the Bible, because unless you study the Bible, we have no way of knowing what is expected of us and what course of action we should take. And this is what had happened to the Galatians. They had sort of got themselves into a position of mental laziness. Now, an example of that is if tonight there's a lecture given in there, and the brother that speaks stands up and says something that is completely contrary to what Christadelphians believe, and nobody challenges them afterwards, say, hey, what are you trying to pull off? Why are you saying things like that? You know that that's not what the Bible teaches. Then that whole room full of people would be guilty of mental laziness. They're just sitting there, you know, letting everybody, letting the speaker say whatever he wants without challenging him. Now, you might notice sometimes after a talk, somebody will go up and talk to the speaker. Well, the reason for that might be they might want to compliment him on the talk, but they may also want to question him on something that he said, because it either didn't come across quite clearly, or they maybe didn't quite understand what he meant. And that's the opposite of mental laziness. There are people that are really getting involved with the Word of God and really trying to understand it and to put it into their minds and keep it there. So the Galatians were guilty of this, and they had failed to properly addict themselves to a study of the Word of God. Anybody know what addict means? What's a drug addict? Yeah, they'd be hooked on and never be able to stop. That's a good analogy, because that's what we want to do with the Word of God. We want to be hooked on the Word of God and never be able to stop learning more and more and more about it. And so these people, they had done again the opposite. They hadn't properly hooked themselves on the Word of God. So we want to avoid that. Even at our young age, you know, it's very important, no matter what what circumstances we're in. You go to Sunday school, you pay attention to what your Sunday school teacher tells you. You try to understand what your Sunday school teacher tells you. And if you don't understand it, you question them. And if you disagree, you question them. You've got to be polite about it, because it's a good exercise. It gets your mind thinking in the proper frame, and it helps you to conceptualize the things that are being said. Now, let's look at Psalm 119 in this regard. We want to read verse 104, start with. Gary, you want to read 104, please?
Do the precepts of your understanding, therefore I hate every false word.
Okay, so it's through God's precepts or through God's word that we truly get understanding and meaning to life and direction. You know, as you grow older, you'll look around you and you'll see some of the people that you went to school with lousing up their lives. You'll see, as you start to read the paper more often, you'll see a lot of unpleasant things in the paper about, you know, somebody shooting somebody or somebody murdering somebody or somebody beating their wife or all of these horrible, ugly things that happen in the world. And the reason that that happens is that most times these people don't have any understanding of the precepts of God. And so therefore, their life lacks direction and dimension. And that's what the Word of God gives us. It makes us a whole individual. It makes us a person who is alive and understanding and properly motivated and directed. And the how that comes about, again, is by the Word. Look at the 105th verse there. It says, "The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Word of God, you know, if you're out here at night walking along and there's no lights on, you definitely need a flashlight to find your way and to protect you from tripping, protect you from hazards, snakes, whatever. I don't know what's all around here, but there could be a lot of danger out there if you just walk blindly along in the dark. Well, that's what the Word of God does. It lights up our path. It lights up our life. It gives us direction, and it determines in our minds what is right and what is wrong and helps us to make the decisions against what is right and wrong. Now let's look at verse 111 and 112. He says here, "Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even on to the end." Now, that's an important phrase there, even on to the end, because it's not like to start to learn about the Word of God and then to go so far with it and then cast it aside is not good. And like, there's a real danger, I think, probably between the age of, say, 17 to 19. Like right now, I'm sitting here and I'm thrilled to death because most of you are writing down the references and really paying attention, and that's great. But as you start to creep up a little bit, you're going to start to change your attitudes. You're going to start to get a little bit more independent. And there's a lot of danger in that, and the way to overcome that danger is to stay close to the Word. We live in a very evil society. And in order to survive in that society, we need to be committed. And what we need to be committed to is the Word of God. And that's why the psalmist says here that, you know, he's inclined his heart to perform thy statutes always. He's made a commitment. And that commitment, he says, is even on to the end. And so it's not something that we can start and then cast aside. We've got to stay with it and work on perfecting ourselves in our work in trying to understand the Bible. Now, let's look at one more verse here, the 116th. He says, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." And I think that, again, there's another important aspect here, and we talked a little bit about that the other day, and we just want to make one brief comment about it, and that is that even though we begin to understand these things, We have to concentrate on making ourselves strong so that our friends cannot detract us from the hope of. And that's what he means here when he says to let me not be ashamed. You know, people can do many things to us, but one thing they can't do to us unless we let them, and that's to let them rob us of the hope that the Scriptures give us. And even though, like, you're at a young age, you're all going to die someday. We all do. It's not pleasant to think about, but it's part of our mortal makeup. It's part of our inheritance from Adam, that because of Adam's sin, we are mortal sinners, and someday we'll all end. And so we have to think in terms of that. So what looks good when we're young and thinking that, man, it'll be really cool to do the things that other people want us to do? Always keep in mind that by doing that, they're robbing you of your hope of eternal life. Galatians, some very sound advice, and this advice is directed to every believer and every seeker after truth, no matter what generation they live in. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And so he's starting to follow through here with his arguments, and again to remind the Galatians that, you know, if you're circumcised in Christ, it doesn't really mean anything. The thing that means something in Christ is that it is a gift of God. It is by grace that we are saved, and that grace is enhanced and activated by the faith and obedience that we show. You know, the grace means absolutely nothing. It's when we translate that grace into action, and by demonstrating our faith and obedience. Does anybody remember what grace means? What do we say grace meant? It's what? Unmerited favor. It's when God does something for us, even though we don't request it or we don't deserve it.
Does that mean that they didn't want to be circumcised to believe in Christ himself?
Exactly. And this was the point that Paul was trying to put across to the people in Galatia, that the teachings that the outsiders were coming in with were not true, and it was unnecessary. So, and like he tells them there to stand fast, and that means to hold your position, to hold the position in the things that were taught to you originally. Now we want to look again a little bit at the third chapter. We're going to talk a little bit about baptism. Remember we said the other day that even though, and again, it's kind of a hard thing to conceptualize in your minds, but even though we are attuned to the truth, we're learning about the truth, some of us are from families that are Christadelphians, that doesn't make it doesn't mean anything particularly, other than the fact, like I said, that you have this opportunity to learn the truth. But we are still alienated from the covenants of promise. I'm going to just read you this. You can write it down to look at later. It's Ephesians 2, 11, 12, and 13. Paul says here in his letter to the Ephesians, wherefore remember that ye being in times past in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, you know, when you're in that position, Gentiles, he says, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were afar off are made near or nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, does anybody know what an alien is?
another place.
Right. Around here, you live pretty close to the Mexican border. Sometimes when Mexican people come up into the United States, and sometimes they come illegally, sometimes they don't, to work, they are considered to be aliens. In the country where I live, in Canada, we have a lot of people that come from the British Isles to live in Canada. And then until they take out Canadian citizenship, they are aliens. So Aaron said that it's like something that is foreign, and that's true. And because we're not citizens of the country that we reside in, we don't have certain rights and privileges the same as the citizens that live in that country do. And so that's why Paul says here that the Gentiles were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, remember we said the covenants of promise were those promises that were made to Abraham in the book of Genesis at various places. And the gist of those was that Abraham at some time in the future would inherit all the things that God promised him. Now, keep your hand in Galatians and just turn over to Romans 4:13 for a minute, because there's a verse there that I passed by that I shouldn't have, and we need to look at, because it kind of ties in with this idea of being aliens from the covenants of promise. We want to know what Abraham was going to inherit. If you look at verse 13, it says there, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So again, you can see how this kind of ties in. The Jews were teaching that these things came by the law. Paul taught that it came through the righteousness of faith. And, you know, the promises to Abraham in the book of Galatians was that he would look northward, eastward, southward, and westward, and all the land that he would see would be given to him and to his seed forever. Here we can see that it's expanded beyond the realms of that land that he could see, to that he was going to be the inheritor of the whole world. Now, look at down at the bottom of the chapter in verse 22. Again, we see this reference, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, his acts of faith." Now, here's an important point. He says in verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him," that is righteousness, "but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." So what Paul's telling us here is that this promise of that Abraham got because of his faithfulness as heir of the world, it wasn't only given to him, but he says it was also given to us. And if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, we also will become heirs to that promise. Now, how do we do that? Well, we go back to Galatians, and we're going to see how that works. We look at verses 26, 29, and if you haven't got these verses underlined in your Bible, do it sometime at your leisure. Make a note of it. Because these are some of the most important verses in the Scriptures to understanding how salvation comes about. And most churches in the world do not understand the principle that is involved here. They don't understand that one must have faith in the promises that were made unto Abraham in order to receive faith. Now, let's just... I'm going to read... Okay, it's Galatians, the third chapter, and it's going to be verse 26 to 29. Okay, let's read these verses together. "For ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, you know, so what he's talking about there is being baptized and putting on Christ. It's putting on the righteousness of Christ and shedding our former self as being inheritors of Adam's sin and endeavoring to walk in newness of life. And now once we do that, notice what he says in verse 29. He says, if you be Christ, if you've been baptized and you've put on Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. So what Paul is telling us there is what we read about in Romans 4 and 13, that this promise that Abraham was going to be the heir of the world, he says further on in that chapter that we that it's that promises to us also, and the mechanism for getting in receiving that promise is through baptism. Now, through baptism, we put on Christ. He says that, you know, we are clothed in the garments of Christ. We assume Jesus' identity, and we become part of the one seed and have fellowship with God. Remember in the 16th verse where he said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So through baptism, we become a part of that one seed and receive the promises that were made unto to Abraham. Now, and let's just review this again. We've got just a couple of minutes, but what was the promise that was made to Abraham? Aaron? Okay. See, that he would become a great nation and that he would be the inheritor of the whole world. And it also said that it was not only for Abraham. Who else was it for? Anybody? The who? His seed. And how do you become the seed of Abraham? Through baptism. And what do we need to have before we even start to think about baptism?
Knowledge.
Okay, all of those things are correct. We need to have faith, we need to have knowledge, we need to have understanding, we need to believe. All of those things are sort of interrelated. And how do we get that understanding and that faith? From studying the Bible, right. And the and is it sort of like, you know, what's our commitment going to be in this regard? You know, how are we going to, is it just going to be sort of a haphazard sort of a thing, or are we really going to dig in and apply ourselves? What's the proper procedure? Yeah, you just can't sort of go at it lickety-split, but you got to get a, as I guess they say in some athletic endeavors, you have to have a game plan. And one way to start would be to follow up when you go home on this handout, kind of review the things that we talked about, review what some of the other teachers have talked to you about in the other periods, and just start in your own small little way to try to see if you can't kind of understand a little bit more clearly what some of these things were that we talked about. Okay. That's it.